Acts chapter 2. Pastor giving me an opportunity, thankful to preach, thinking a lot about this theme that he gave, and I hope you are. And it's one of those things, I knew the theme before anybody else, because I made the banner. So if you don't like it, that's me. You can take it up with me later. And if you really don't like it, you can make it next year. And but it's one of those things, sometimes you hear the theme and go, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe that. That's not how the theme hit me this year, Pastor. I kind of knew about it a long time. And it wasn't until recently that these messages keep coming. And I'm like, you know, Pastor, it's taken me a month and a half, but I'm finally catching on to where you're going with this. Maybe I'm a slow learner. But thinking about this serving one another, and tonight's message kind of goes along with that. In the book of Acts, it's a historical book, like a timeline of events that took place in the church as it comes on the scene. Jesus did what he did in the Gospels and made it possible for us to be his children. And then we have kind of a lot of detailed, very interesting, sometimes hard to understand even stories of God doing some incredible things. And we can point to a number of things that made the difference for this church. And I think if we look at the things that made the difference for the church in the book of Acts, we can, by example, use some of these things to make the difference in our church. Is that fair, Darby? That's fair. Darby thinks so. All right. Darby approves this message. If you look in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we have this awesome story where Peter gets up, verse 14, stands up and lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and he preaches this incredible message. And what happens after he preaches this message? How many people got saved? 3,000 people get saved. So preaching made the difference. Now, that's not the message today. We're going to look at the end of chapter 2. But God has chosen to use, the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching. And so you can't take that out, Sonny. That's part of God's plan, preaching. You may not like it. Sometimes I don't like what Pastor preaches. Ever heard a message you didn't like? There were some messages at the prayer advance that I didn't like because they hit. But it's preaching that makes the difference. Preaching made the difference in Acts chapter 2, and preaching will make the difference in our church. So we should never stop preaching. Is that fair? We shouldn't stop preaching, Pastor. So whether we like it or not, you keep on preaching. That's how that works. If you look in verse 42, I believe relationships make a difference. Relationships make a difference. If you follow along, I'll read out loud. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. So verse 41, they were baptized 3,000 souls. When the Bible says, and, we're talking about, this is what took place after preaching made a difference. Verse 42, and they that gladly received the word, they that were added to the church, they that were baptized, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. There were many wonders and signs that were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Would you pray along with me? God, this is not my book, it's your book. You recorded these words perfect, every punctuation mark. I believe that. Your word is alive, it's living, and you authored it, God. And we need your help to read it, to hear it, to understand it, and certainly, God, to apply it. And I need this message just as anybody else in this room needs this message, God. We're trusting you to illuminate truth, God, to encourage us where we need encouraged and to correct us where we need corrected. God, would it be your hand, your spirit, your work that does that in all of our lives? God, I know it's not me. I can't. But God, you can. And please help us to give heed. God, your people came tonight. They're your people. They're not my people. They're yours. And they came. Would you feed your sheep? Would you feed your lamb? Would you feed them, God? Would you help them tonight? Help us all. We ask it in your son's name. Amen. So I want to look at this short portion of Scripture. I think there are three different things here we can see that made the difference with the relationships of the believers in the book of Acts here, and I'd like to apply them to our own church. And look in verse 42. Let's just jump right into it. And they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. That means they were committed. Everybody's committed to something. Mr. Chris says this to the teenagers all the time. Be careful what you commit to, because you should keep your commitments. So we're all committed to something. And these believers here in Acts were committed. They continued steadfastly. They didn't waver. And what was it that they were committed to? Well, the first thing they were committed to was the apostles' doctrine. They were committed to the Bible. I mean, that's a pretty good place to start. If relationships make the difference and we need to be committed one to another, the first thing that we should be committed to would be God's Word, because that's where we're going to get the instruction from. You understand that this church is going from there being no church Christ himself instituting the church, and then it's about to go public and go boom. In fact, it just did go boom with 3,000 souls being saved. And you can't say, all right, all 3,000 of you, how many of you think we should do it this way? Raise your hand. How many of you think we should do it this way? Raise your hand. I mean, that'd be a bad plan. They were committed to God's Word. There were some teenagers on the van this morning that I picked up, and they're telling me all about this Tennessee trip. And one thing really stuck out, and it wasn't me telling them this. Usually it's the youth pastor or the pastor or the youth leader saying, read your Bibles, read your Bibles. And the teens that went on the youth trip, they're like, man, I was reading my Bible this morning. I can't wait. This is what they said. Quote, I was reading my Bible this morning. I got this far. Another one said, I can't wait till I get home. The first thing I'm going to do is read my Bible. And I went, who said that? Praise the Lord. We all know it. I can't count how many times I've told my own kids, the teens, preached it, we've heard it, we still need it. Are we committed to God's Word? Are we committed? We ought to be committed to God's Word. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be agreed. The agreement that we're going to find is it comes from God's Word. That is what we rally around. Number two, they weren't just committed to God's Word, but they were to the apostles' doctrine, but they were committed and they fellowshipped. They were committed to gathering together. You know, it's not, I appreciate the online directory. If you use it, it's a blessing. It's helpful. If you don't use it and you wonder what someone's number is or how to spell their name, it's good and helpful to go there. But it's not the church directory that binds us, right? It's not a piece of paper. You know, when somebody gets baptized, Pastor and I were talking about this the other day, got to record all that stuff. You know, it's not that paperwork that really binds us, Chris. Because the reality is there are some people here that aren't official members, but they're actually more committed in relationships than people who are members. And I mean, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but this happens all the time. If you do any amount of door knocking, soul winning, outreaching, and you knock on someone's door and they see that it's you, and they, you know, you got a Bible, and so they put on their spiritual face and they're like, oh, I'm a member of Simpson Creek. And I go, well, praise the Lord, who's your pastor? And they're like, right? Or they give the name of the pastor from the 80s or something like that. And I'm not trying to pick on them, but it's like, okay, on paper you may be a member there, but what sort of relationship and fellowship do you have with the church there? Do you have any? I mean, you won't have a relationship if there's no attendance. I was just talking to someone the other day, and I said, sometimes the best ability is availability. We've heard that coined before. And we ought to be committed in fellowshipping. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. If you've ever, anybody ever had a broken tooth, you know what that is. You're immediately, yeah, I know what that is. That's what God equates what it is to, you know, by needing help or be, you know, confiding and expecting someone to be there, and then them just to no show, to not be, you have to be there. And I'm not just talking about, you know, being a church on Sunday night. Pastor, the house is full tonight on a Sunday night. Praise the Lord. You know, and church attendance is important, but what about other activities? Paul ripped off a whole list of things that are done in the church every week. If look back in the verse. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, and in fellowship. And then it says, and in breaking in bread and in prayers. And I think people kind of have differing opinions of whether that breaking of bread and in prayers is talking about breaking bread in the church, like the Lord's Supper, and prayers in the church, or it is, as we did, we had somebody over to our house this week, and we broke tortillas. We didn't break bread, but we broke tortillas together. And I think, I absolutely think it can go absolutely either way. In fact, whether it is our commitment to the church as members participating in the officials' ministries of the church, or it is just as us members serving one another. Jack Streets had a drainage problem. he needed help, right? I think there's a roofing siding project going on over there in Taylor County. Is there not? So it's not just being committed to the activities inside of the church, but what about the activities of our lives outside the church? And it should actually be the same sort of interaction. So if me and Elijah are committed together and we're participating together in the church, it should be prayerfully minded. It should be in line with the Bible. But if we were to fellowship outside the church, which we have, it's usually around guns, right? But it can still be also centered around the Word of God. I mean, our behavior and our character and our activities outside the church should be no different on Monday than they are in the church on Sunday, right? I mean, it just shouldn't be a church suit and a church face that we put on Sunday mornings, and then we don't live any we live differently on Monday. Committed. They were committed to the Word of God, and they were committed to each other. They were committed to fellowship. They spent time together. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter. They did that. It's amazing. It's amazing how much of a relationship you'll have if you just simply spend time together. That's what happens at the men's prayer vans. When you live in a 800 square foot room with five guys for two nights, you find some strange things. They said I snored. I never heard myself snore. They said I snored. Jack was very gracious about it. And you just have to spend time together. I mean, I have very little in common with Jack and very little in common with Darby. And we had an absolute ball just spending time together in fellowship around God's word. They were committed. Are you committed? Are you in? Number two, look in verse 44. Not only were they committed one to another, but they were sensitive, or they cared for one another. Verse 44, the Bible says, And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, part of this is talking about a financial caring, and we'll get about that. We'll get that in a minute. But it's not just about money. I mean, nowhere in the Bible do I find that the Bible teaches we should all build a wall and live inside of a compound together. I don't find that as Bible instruction, drinking Kool-Aid and those sort of things. I don't think that's necessarily. I think what it was here is that they saw other people's needs and problems sometimes even before their own. See, it's natural for you to always see your own problems. And even if it's even if it's just a molehill, sometimes we think of our own problems as mountains, and other people have mountainous problems, and we don't even, that's not even that big of a deal. It's perfectly illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan, where you have these religious people who maybe were even on their way to the temple to serve God and stepped over a guy that was in need. Because they had their eyes on what they needed to do rather than the man laying in the gutter. And how easy is that for us to do? The church at this point is faced... They don't have the freedoms and the liberties and the blessings like we have in America. There was major persecution, major hardship, major problems inside the church. And the attitude amongst the believers inside the church was like this. Hey, we're in this together. I've said this a lot this week to Misty and Chris and Ray. I said, it's a family. It's a body. We're in it together. I told Ray, I'll be this toe. She said, I'm the pinky toe. I'm just glad to be part of the body. And it really is that we should have a sensitivity one to another, a care one to another, and that we would just simply be gracious. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? In love one towards another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was gracious to you? I got to spend a little bit of time with Tom. And it's like, you know what I find out? Is neither one of us deserves any sort of what we have. We're a mess. And God was gracious to you. And he's gracious to me. I mean, what one of us can't say? Every one of us, that's our testimony of how gracious God is towards us. And we ought to share that same sort of grace. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. This is on the banner. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Sometimes we have the exact opposite attitude of that. Do we not? I am thankful for every spiritual leader I've had in my life, every one of them. And God has used many, 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 many different men and women to help mold me and teach me and show me into the man I am today, and I have a long ways to go. I'm very thankful for the attitude that my pastor taught me. And that is, I had this attitude that if you didn't dress like me, sound like me, look like me, seem like me, smell like me, everything exactly like me, there's something wrong with your Christianity. That's a wrong. That was my attitude. And then I met him. He said from the pulpit, I disagree with that. I think that's absolutely biblically wrong, but I can still pray for those people. Those are some of this. I have family. I have brothers and sisters, fellow co-laborers in Christ. And I wouldn't run our music ministry that way. And we wouldn't set our standards there. And we'd run things at Grace Baptist Church a little differently than that church. But they're not my enemy. That wasn't my attitude. I've been taught that. And I'm glad that he extends that. He's extended lots of grace to me. Lots. Lots of grace. And should I not then extend that grace to others? I just preached not too long ago that story where the man had a large debt that he owed the king, and the king forgave him, and then he left, and somebody owed him a small debt, and he grabbed him by the neck. Remember that story? What position? How gracious are we with our wives? Aren't you glad your wife is gracious with you, men? I'll speak for myself. And I think Sonny will be honest with me. Aren't you glad our wives are gracious with us? How gracious are you with your kids? It's to my own shame that sometimes I have a lot of patience and grace with teenagers, and I'll have very little patience and grace with my own kids. Is that backwards? Is that wrong? Why do we do that? Why do I do that? Graciousness. You understand this graciousness that they showed to others by helping them with their needs, it is opposite of what your flesh will tell you every. I mean, you always feel when those spiritual men would stepped over that man on their way to Samaria. I think they had reasons. They wouldn't call them excuses, but reasons why they couldn't stop. They were completely justified in their minds. And so are we justified. We got to have a Christ-like graciousness. Number two, not only graciousness towards others, but we should be generous towards others. There's a financial component to this. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, and when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. 1 John 3:17. But whosoever hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's not Christ-like. How does the love of God dwell in you? And you understand, when we were at the prayer advance, Jack, remember right before they took the offering, that man, a preacher, got up, and I'd heard this before, but God really stuck me with it just at the prayer, at the Christ Life Ministries prayer advance. And that was, he said, you know, giving a special offering is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And I mean, you know, Bill Gates or some rich guy could come in the church and drop down $1 million check and we'd cash it and pay for the gym, would we not? Yeah, we would. But is God any more impressed with that than Seth of our kids would say, you know what, God's been good to me. I want to give him some of my allowance. I think God's impressed with that. Remember that widow? Jesus, like, she gave more than everybody. And I think I would have liked to see the look of the disciples' face when they're like, she only gave two mites. In our minds, sometimes we see it with the amount of zeros after it, and it's not about that. It's are we generous? And that could be different things for different people. We ought to be committed. We ought to be sensitive or to care about other people's needs. Look back in the Bible. We'll look at the last one. The last one's verse 46 and 47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God for having favor with all the people. They were committed, they cared, and there was a unity that they had one with another. A unity. You see the words one of accord, singleness of heart. One of the largest obstacles that you run into anytime an organization begins to grow is it's difficult to keep the unity together. It's difficult for five guys who play basketball to be on the exact same page. It's difficult. Even harder is to have 11 guys on a football field. Right? Communication and being able to work as a team. How about adding 3,000 people? To be able to keep the most important things, and to keep a unity as people were literally added to the church every day. You know, if you were to tune an instrument, not that because that's electronic, if you were to tune an instrument like this and say we were to have 3,000 pianos, you don't tune the first instrument to the second instrument, and then the second instrument to the third instrument, and the third instrument to the fourth, and so on. If you want them to all be in tune, you tune them all singularly to one tuning fork, to one machine. And if they're all tuned to the same machine, what happens to all the instruments? They're all on the same page. The problem with the piano is, and it's common, Pastor will tell me, piano guy's coming again, I'm going to unlock the building. Piano guy's coming again. You know what happens to the piano? They tune it and get it just where they want, and then it snows, and the temperature drops. And what happens to the tuneness? That happens to the tone or the pitch of the piano. You know what I'm saying? What happens to it? It changes. It requires constant effort and maintenance to keep that in tune. You know what also requires constant effort and maintenance? Me. And, well, me. It requires that we would consistently be striving to stay in tune with the Word of God. We learned that in the first point, to Christ. How about Romans 14:19? Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, it's backwards. Excuse me. It's backwards and opposite of what our flesh pulls us to. Our flesh pulls us to, no. You need to listen to me. I know what's going on. Don't listen to Pastor. He's getting old. He can't remember things anymore. He has to get glasses now. Come on. Listen to me. That's what happened with the kings of Israel all the time, right? Out with one king, in with the next king. And every one of them were messed up. No, it's not about... It's that we would always be tuned back to Christ-likeness, that we would have the Christ-like mind, and that we would... Follow after things that make peace. I have this written down. To keep unity doesn't require perfect people, but a constant effort to be what God commanded, that we would continually be tuning ourselves back to Christ-likeness. If we do have unity, look at the results. Verse 47. The results of people that were committed to the Word of God, that were committed to one to another, that saw others' people's needs, they cared and they were sensitive to each other's needs, and they had one accord, and they had a singleness of heart. Well, what happened? They praised God, and then they had favor with the people outside the church. See, the Pharisees had a problem with this whole church. The people who were called Christians first, the religious establishment had a problem with this gospel and doctrine that was going forward, but you know who didn't have a problem with it? The people who needed it. They didn't have a problem with it. They saw the unity of what was taking place in the church, and that was like gasoline on the witness to the people outside. If we live our Christianity in here as we ought to live in here, Mike, we won't have to worry about it. It would be more effective in reaching people outside. The problem is if we're going telling people outside, oh, you need this Christ. Look at this love that he has, this selfless love. He gave his own son, right? And people come in the church and there's like, they say, y'all are a bunch of. And we hear that. We hear that. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how Christ said he'll know. It's real. If you love one another. God did not create us to live in complete isolation, but rather in relation one to another. Trent and I were dropping kids off, and there's a house up on the hill, and he's like, man, that's where I'd like to live, up on the hill, away from everybody else. And it was a sweet spread. I liked it too, Trent. But it was God's plan, though you may live up on a mountain, and we're jealous of you if you have a house up on the hill where you can enjoy yourselves. I'm looking at the Zorix back there. We're jealous of you that you have that. God still desires you to be a part of a family, working and serving together. Every member of this body should have a place and a role. And they're not all going to be exactly the same. But are you committed? Are you in? Or do you have you figured out who you're supposed to serve yet? I mean, I had a young person say, I wasn't sure God was for real when he told me who I was supposed to serve, so I fasted about it, and then God confirmed it. And I went, what? Man, that's what I'm talking about. Have we all even considered it? Who are we serving in the church? And are we working on staying in unity one with another? Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. We can pull a lot more together than we can individually and separately. If you bow your heads, that's it, I'm done. Why don't you bow your heads? Why don't you stand with me? I'm standing. Why don't you stand with me? Thanks, Misty. God, I'm just as carnal, if not more carnal, than anybody else. And just because I'm employed by the church doesn't mean I'm committed to the church. God, I hope I'm not committed just because my name's on the membership roll. God, I want to be committed because I want to serve you and I love you and I want to be a part. God, help me to see other people's needs even before my own and not be so carnal. God, help me not to fall into that whole beam and moat thing. I'm talking about myself, God. It's easy to see little things that I don't like and missing the whole beam that's in my own eye. Would you help us to really live a family? Not just shake hands and I don't think we fake it here at church. God, I'm not trying to give the people that impression. God, would we have a prayer? Would we lift each other up in prayer? There's so many needs that we have. Would you help us to pray for one another? To encourage one another, to serve one another. God, would you help us to take this theme to heart? Will not one person be left out? God, thank you that you were the greatest example we ever had. And if you could humble yourself and come serve us, what in the world is there not that we shouldn't be able to do ourselves? God, would you help us to have a church with boldness and with love and with power and with a witness that they had in Acts? Help us to change Bridgeport. Would it change our surrounding community? Not because of the pastor or any individual of our church, God, but because of you. It's your church. It's your body. It's your spirit. It's your word. God, would you please help us not just to say we're a lighthouse. Help us to be a lighthouse. Change people's lives. Thank you for changing my life. And I need you to keep changing. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Missy's going to play. If you want to pray, you can pray. That's it.